said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." So our ongoing series here has brought us to chapter 11. And as I said in our last study, which was week before last, and by the way, I want to say again, thank you to Kyler for filling in last week in the pulpit while we were down at our marriage retreat. I got a chance to listen to it this week. He did a great job, brought a wonderful word, and I really appreciate his ministry, both to our youth and then when he fills in here. It is great to be able to be away once in a while and have somebody filling in for me. So thank you, Kyler. He's also back there helping with slides. He just does it all, does it all. But as I said, the week prior to that, we started into chapter 11, and I told you that chapters 11 through 14 is dealing with the Apostle Paul trying to put some things in order in the Corinthian church, and there's a lot of things that are out of order, a lot of disorder in this church, and Paul's trying to bring some order to the church. And in chapter 11, the early passage, Paul begins trying to bring some order to the family structure and specifically to gender roles. And that was, I believe, a timely message for the church. So if you missed that, please go back and listen to it. Today we come to the second issue that he's trying to bring some order to. And Paul is trying to bring some order to the Lord's table, what we call communion in the Corinthian church. And before we get there, I want to remind you of something I said in that first study. If you jump all the way to the end of chapter 14, verse 33, the Apostle Paul says, God is not a God of confusion. He's not a God of chaos. He's not a God of disorder. He's a God of peace. He's a God of order. So God desires that there be order and peace in the local church. So today, we are going to spend some time today, and the next two studies are going to focus on the Lord's table. So just so you know, kind of a side note, I'm kicking in here today. He's talking about the Lord's table, and we're going to come to the Lord's table together at the end of the service. And then next week, we're going to have some visitors here. The Aurora Pregnancy Care Center is going to come along with the Lawrence County Emergency Services for Children. They're going to take the preaching time that I typically have, and they're going to be sharing. We already partnered with Lawrence County Emergency Services. We are going to be partnering with the Aurora Pregnancy Care Center. So they're going to come and talk a little bit about their ministries, and then I will pick up that following Sunday with parts 2 and 3. Now, I want to begin this morning by kind of confessing that I do have some struggles from time to time, and I know that's blowing some of your minds, but every once in a while, I can fall danger to different struggles, and one of the dangers that I fall into from time to time, especially in my Bible study, is the danger of familiarity. And by that, I mean danger of becoming so familiar with a passage of Scripture that you can just read right through it and really not get much out of it because you've read it 100 times, over and over and over. And the Lord reminded me once again this week, maybe a little even last week, of the danger of this as I began to read and reread this text that we just went over this morning. You guys have heard me read 1 Corinthians 11, 23 to 26. You've heard me read it many times when we come to the communion table. But I read it the other day, and I really sensed in my heart, and I say this, I don't say this lightly, I really sensed the Holy Spirit just kind of slowing me down and saying, "Steve, hold on here. Don't run through this too fast." I would even say there was a kind of a new sense of maybe new revelation for me. And when I say new revelation, I don't mean that God was speaking something to me that he's never spoken before. I mean, I saw some things in this text that have always been there. I just haven't taken the time to really delve into them. So this morning, I want to launch into a 3-week series focusing on the Lord's table. And some of you may be wondering, why are we doing 3 weeks? I think we could probably get through this in 1 week because we take communion every month. You talk about communion quite frequently. I want to give you 3 reasons why we're spending 3 weeks on this. Reason number 1 is because I'm going to bet if I can fall prey to the danger of familiarity, you can too. I'll bet you that some of the things that I'm going to share with you from this text that we have read multiple times, for many of you, I hope it's going to be fresh and new and transformative information. So that's reason number 1. I think there's a lot here that we can glean. Reason number 2, few weeks ago, and this was before I even started studying this passage, the Lord does this to me all the time. A few weeks ago, I just came across this article, and it was an article from Fox Book of Martyrs. And I don't know how many of you ever read Fox Book of Martyrs, but it wasn't the book itself, it was an article or a piece from the book. And in Fox Book of Martyrs, and this article was specifically dealing with a young 26-year-old woman named Annie Askew. Annie Askew was part of the protest during the Protestant Reformation of the 1500s. There were several people that God raised up within the Roman Catholic Church, and those maybe just outside the Catholic Church, that basically said there are several things we're being taught that just aren't scriptural. One of the things that was being taught in the Roman Catholic Church during that time, and I believe it's still a teaching today in the Roman Catholic Church, is the doctrine that is known as transubstantiation. The doctrine of transubstantiation says that when you come to communion, when the priest administers communion in the name of Christ, the moment the bread or the wine touches your lips, it is transformed into the literal, not spiritual, not symbolic, into the literal body and blood of Jesus. So every time you come to the table, if the priest administers the sacrament, the moment it touches your lips, you are actually eating and drinking the body and the blood of Jesus. This was one of many doctrines that was kind of at the forefront of the Protestant Reformation. Several of the reformers, we call them reformers now, I don't know that they were referred to that back then, but several people rose up saying, this is not what the Bible says. This is not scriptural. The Bible doesn't teach this. Annie Askew was one of those. Fox Book of Martyrs picks up her story. When she was 26 years old, she began to speak out against the Roman Catholic Church. Her husband, who was a devout Catholic, said, you're going to stop this or you're getting out of here. You're leaving the house. She left the house. She left her husband, left her children behind because her husband wouldn't let the children go with her because he didn't want his kids to not be raised in the Catholic Church. So she went about teaching and telling people about the gospel and the kingdom and also refuting many of the teachings of the Catholic Church, specifically the teachings dealing with communion. This led to the Roman Catholic Church sending out the authorities to arrest her, which they did, and many other Protestants. They took her and put her in prison, and then came the day of her questioning. And they brought her before the Catholic Church, the leadership, and they said, are you teaching against the doctrine of transubstantiation? She said, yes, it's not scriptural. They said, take her to the rack. The rack was a steel device where they would strap your hands up over your head on one end and strap your feet on the other end, and then they would start cranking this rack, and this rack would start pulling your body apart. They would call it racking someone. They would put them on the rack, and that's how they would stretch them. They even talked about how they would sometimes take large blocks. Imagine yourself laid out flat and your hands are up here and your feet are down here, and they would take large blocks of wood and hammer them into your hips so that when they stretched you, they didn't just stretch you straight, they were stretching you so your hips would come out of joint. Horribly painful. Some people died just from that torture. And the whole time they're cranking, they're telling her, Annie, if you will renounce what you've been saying and if you will adopt the doctrine of transubstantiation, we will stop. She said, I will not renounce. They even offered her money and told her, we will let you go back home to your husband and children, and we will even put money in your pocket. You will be a wealthy woman if you will just renounce. I will not renounce. So they just kept cranking and they kept cranking. They didn't kill her. They did this for several days, according to Fox. And when she was taken off the rack, she was paralyzed, could not walk, couldn't stand up. They drug her by her feet to her cell, where they put her in the cell, locked her up for about a week or two, and then later came back with a little wooden chair. They put it in her cell, picked her up, put her in the chair, strapped her to the chair, and then two guys carried her in this chair to a brush pile, where they stuck her in the middle of the brush pile with a bunch of other Protestants who had also been to the rack, and they started the brush pile on fire and burned them to death at the stake. And folks, all of that was because she was defending the truth of the Lord's table in Scripture. I'm going to bet this morning Most of you, like myself, have probably never heard of Annie Askew. Annie is one of thousands of men and women who never made it famous, but they lived out their short lives in total devotion to the teachings of Scripture. They even gave their lives for what they believed the Scriptures was teaching. Folks, these are the kinds of people that I believe the author of Hebrews wrote about many, many years earlier, centuries earlier, in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews 11, the author of Hebrews says that there were some who were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. Many were stoned. They were cut in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. And I love how verse 38 starts. These are people of whom the world was not worthy. So given the fact that so many of the saints who have come before us gave their lives defending the truth of the Lord's table, I think we can give it a few weeks, about once a year, to delve into it a little deeper and glean as much as we possibly can from it. And that's another reason we're going to spend a few weeks on this very, very important doctrine. And here's the third reason, and this one isn't nearly as important. If we give 3 weeks to this teaching series that I want to do, and we add in a week from the Pregnancy Care Center and Emergency Services for Children, that's going to bring us right up to the week before Easter. And that's perfect timing because I want to do a three-part Easter series. We're going to have our first message the week before Easter, and then, of course, Easter Sunday, and then the week right after Easter. We're going to talk about the crucified King, the resurrected King, and the exalted and enthroned King. So there you have it. You have the preaching calendar for the next month or so. But enough of that. Let's jump into this morning. Let's cast off the cord of familiarity and let's try to take a fresh new look at what Paul is saying to the Corinthians here. So go back to verse 23 if you would. I'm going to dissect this up for us a little bit this morning. I want to start with that first phrase in verse 23. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. And I want to stop right there. It's important that we understand Paul is telling the Corinthians and us, he wants them to know that what he's about to share with them is not his own concoction. Paul didn't come up with all of this on his own. These are not his words or his ideas. He says, I received it and I'm delivering it to you. And he gets even more specific about this in his letter to the churches in the regions of Galatia in Galatians chapter 1 when he said, I did not receive it. He's talking about the gospel. I did not receive the gospel from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Everywhere Paul went, all the people he wrote to, he wanted them to know, this is not my words. This is not my ideas. I didn't just come up with all this. I received it from Jesus, and I'm passing it on to you. And let me tell you why that truth is so important. There is a growing popularity among a lot of people, especially here in the United States, and even more so in many churches today, so-called Christians who try to make their case for certain issues by saying, you know, Jesus never said anything about that. Jesus never one time mentioned that. Jesus never said, fill in the blank. And when you come back to them and you say, well, you know what? Jesus may not have specifically mentioned that, but Paul did. Paul said, and you say whatever you're going to say, oftentimes they will rebuttal with, Paul's not God. Jesus is God. I follow Jesus, not Paul. That's some of the stupidest rebuttal you're ever going to hear. And let me tell you why it's so ignorant. Paul himself said, I received and I gave to you what I received. Where did he receive it from? From Jesus himself. He said it in Galatians, I've received this revelation from our Lord Jesus Christ and I turn around and I give it to the churches. So folks, there is no such thing as I agree with Jesus but I disagree with Paul. Paul was the mouthpiece for Jesus. So is Peter, so is James, so is Jude, so were all the apostles. These are not men. That's another argument you'll often hear. Don't you know all that New Testament writing is just a bunch of men writing down their ideas? No, it wasn't. It's Holy Spirit inspired straight from Jesus himself. They're just the mouthpiece that's voicing what Jesus revealed to them. We've got to defend that truth. We've got to. Now, Paul says this, one, because he wants them to know, hey, this isn't for me. This is what I received from the Lord. He also prefaces with that because he's getting ready to lay some deep truth on them. What is it? What is it that Paul wants them to hear? Well, let's go back to verse 23 again. I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. Let the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, full stop. Let's stop there for just a second. Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the last supper Jesus ever had with his disciples. He wasn't there. He wasn't part of that group. Matter of fact, Paul was a rabbi, a Pharisee. He had nothing to do with Jesus during that particular time. So where did Paul get this information to write to the Corinthians about? Some would say, well, he probably got it from Peter, or he might have got it from John or one of the other apostles. I say hogwash. I think this is part of the revelation that we just talked about. I think Paul is sharing what he's received from Christ, and he's telling the church, Jesus told me this is the way this went down. But I also want you to see how Paul describes the night that he's talking about. Paul says, on the night when Jesus was betrayed, that's really where the Holy Spirit kicked me in the stomach and said, slow down, Steve, slow your roll. Let's spend a little time right here. And I'd never really thought about this, but why did Paul refer to it as the night when Jesus was betrayed? He could have said, on the night when Jesus shared the last Passover meal with his disciples. He could have called it that night. He could have said, on the night when Jesus, the night before Jesus died a sacrificial death on the cross. That'd be a pretty good way to describe that night. I mean, after all, the cross and the resurrection are the apex events of all redemptive history. But that's not what he calls it. Paul says, on the night before he was betrayed. And I thought on that, and I thought on that, I thought on that, and I couldn't come up with really, why would Paul refer to it this way? And then I went to the story. I read all three accounts of the Last Supper. You'll find them in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All three of those gospel writers recorded Jesus' Last Supper Passover meal with his disciples. All three of those writings, all three of those descriptions of that supper included the betrayal by Judas Iscariot. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 20, it says, when it was evening, Jesus reclined at the table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. Go over to Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 14, verse 17. When it was evening, Jesus came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And they began to be sorrowful, and they began to say to Jesus, one after another, Lord, is it I? Is it I? Am I the one? In Luke chapter 22, it says that Jesus took bread, and when he'd given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, he said, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. I can almost see all the disciples sitting around. He says that, and they all pull their hands off the table. He says, for the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. I'll be honest, I've missed that somehow. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of them include the betrayal. We all know that Judas betrayed Jesus, but that's spoken of at the Last Supper meal in all three accounts. And then you jump ahead several years to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, and you've got Paul describing this night as the night when Jesus was betrayed. I'll tell you what this tells me. The betrayal of Judas Iscariot plays a bigger part in the redemptive plan than we often give it credit for. That's one thing it tells me. It also tells me that the Holy Spirit, the Lord wants us to see that Judas was part of this meal. There's a significance to Judas being there. What is the significance? I'm going to give you three points I think we need, and I'm just touching on this. I'm sure there's a lot more significance than this, but I want to give you three significant reasons why I think it's significant that the authors included Judas Iscariot at the Last Supper. Point number one. One thing I think we have to take away from this is we have to keep in mind that it is very easy for people to hide who they really are. In all three gospel accounts, it is very clear that only Jesus and Judas knew who Jesus was referring to. In all three accounts, it sounds like the other disciples had no clue. They were all like, Lord, am I the one that's going to betray you? Who is it? One of us? One of the 12 is going to give you up? No way. Who is it? Lord, is it me? Please tell me. They had no idea who it was going to be. They were totally confused by this. Judas knew. Jesus knew, but nobody else seemed to. And one of the things this reminds me is that all of us, I guarantee you, have been surprised by people from time to time. People we thought we knew very well that turned out to be people we didn't know at all. We've been surprised by this. And I just want you to know this morning, I think this is part of what our Lord meant when He sends out His disciples in Matthew chapter 10. He sends them out two by two and He says, go out. And He says, I'm sending you out with a message of the kingdom. I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be wise as serpents, but be innocent or harmless as doves. So if I could paraphrase that, Jesus is saying, I'm sending you out to a very dangerous world. You are not to be dangerous. We don't do war like they do war. We don't battle as they battle. I'm sending you out into a very dangerous place full of wolves. You are to be harmless. But listen, this is it. I took away your sins. I did not take away your brains. Use your brains. Be wise. Be discerning. Pray for wisdom. Pray for discernment. People are not always what they appear to be. And sometimes, and I think all of us should put ourselves in this category, oftentimes, all of us are very skilled at hiding who we really are. We're very skilled at hiding the sinfulness of our own hearts. We don't want people to see that. He sees it. He knows it. Confess it. Repent of it. Turn from it. Point number two, and this is directly related to point number one. The other thing I think we can draw from this is that danger does not always come to the church of Jesus Christ from outside the church of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I would argue the most serious danger often lies in our own ranks. It's among those who call themselves believers. Paul spent almost 3 years in the city of Ephesus. He planted that church, he raised up ministers in the church, he appointed elders in the church, and then he went on, did some missionary work, and he comes back and he wants to visit with those elders, and he sends a letter and he says, hey, I want all the elders to gather together and let's meet and catch up, I guess he's saying. So the elders of Ephesus all get together with Paul, and Paul's talking to them. When we read this in Acts chapter 20, listen to what he said. He said, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which He obtained with His own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert. Remember that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish every one of you with tears. I want you to see this morning, because as Paul's getting ready to leave again and maybe never see these men again, folks, Paul did not warn them about the politics of their day. He didn't even warn them about cultural craziness. You know what he warned them of? The people inside the body. He warned them. His primary concern was for those who look like sheep and talk like sheep, but they're not sheep. He calls them wolves. That's who his real concern was with. And I want you to know this morning, we live in an age, it's a dangerous time. It's a neat time, and I'm thankful, and I praise God. I'm so glad I was raised in the time I was raised in, I guess. But I'm going to tell you, we live in a dangerous age. We live in an information age. We live in an age where we can hear teaching and opinions and thoughts from anybody all over the world. There are going to be people in Russia posting things on the internet, and we're reading it almost in real time. We need wisdom, and we need discernment terribly. And folks, there are tons of churches out there. I catch these reels sometimes on social media and other places, and there are these people will sometimes pop up, and I'll hear these people preaching or teaching, and they call themselves Christian, and I think, oh, Lord Jesus, this is horrible. This is horrible. This is so contrary to the gospel. And then look at how many followers they have. That's the only thing worse than their message is how many followers they have. We need to be wise. You need to know this book. You need to know it inside and out. You need to saturate your mind and your heart with the truth of Scripture, because the truth is the only thing that's going to protect you in a world full of wolves, because they're out there. Point number three, and this is the most important point of all. If anybody next to you has been sleeping, nudge them and tell them, hey, Steve's getting ready to hit the main point. Wake them up. Wake up. The most important thing I think we can draw from Judas being there at the Last Supper table, that truth reminds me of who Jesus died for. Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12, and I want you to think about this for just a second. All these men are sitting around the table, probably in a square fashion or some type of a round table, and they're all leaning forward on the table, and they're all there. And Jesus looks around, and probably sitting very close to him was one of his closest friends in that group, a guy named Peter. And in just a few hours from that meal, Peter is going to look at the authorities and say, I don't know who that guy is. Never heard of him. I'm not his friend. Got nothing to do with him. Jesus is also looking around this table at 10 more fellas who he knows in just a few hours, when they come and slap the cuffs on him and start to haul him away to be tortured, they're all going to run off like a bunch of scared cowards. And then there's one guy at that table that he knows has already lined his pockets with 30 pieces of silver to betray Jesus over to the Jewish authorities. And here's what just blows my mind. Knowing all of that full well, Jesus takes the bread and he blesses it and he breaks it and he looks at the denier and the cowards and the betrayer, and he said, my body is broken for you. That's who it's for. I thought about that this past week, and my mind went to Luke chapter 5, where Jesus said, I didn't come to call righteous people. I came to call sinners to repentance. That's who I'm here for. This table that we come to often is a table for sinners. It's a table for deniers and cowards and betrayers. And not only for them. If you go back to chapter 6, verse 9 of 1 Corinthians, you remember this text. Paul said, don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom? Don't deceive yourself. Neither the sexually immoral or idolaters or adulterers or men who practice homosexuality or thieves or the greedy or the drunkards nor the revilers nor the swindlers. None of those people will inherit the kingdom. But don't ever read that without going on to verse 11. Paul says, and by the way, such were some of you. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified. You've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of our God. So I want you to know this morning, and the message we really need to take from the story of Judas at the table, in some way or another, we're all Judas. We're all Peter. We're all cowards. We're all deniers. We're all sexually immoral. We're all swindlers. We're all gossips. We're all of those things. And yet, that's who the table's for. If you've been washed, if you've been cleansed, if you have came to Christ through faith, you've acknowledged your sin. I have heard people say, Steve, I just don't know. If you knew my background and my history, you might think maybe I shouldn't take communion. Are you saying the grace of God isn't great enough to cover that? It is. It is. I want to leave you with this morning before we come to the table. I have a list of Bible verses that I pray sometimes in the morning, different ones on different mornings. Here's one of them. I love this. It's from Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. The prophet Isaiah says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God. For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. Like a bridegroom decks himself. Like a priest with a beautiful headdress. Like a bride adorns herself with jewels. I want you to hear that this morning. I want you to know, as you come to the Lord's table this morning, you come well dressed. And you have not dressed yourself. It's not your dressing. As a matter of fact, we don't have time this morning, but as we get on further into this teaching in 1 Corinthians 11, you're going to find where Paul begins to deal with the issue of coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy manner. And I won't get into all of that this morning, but let me just say this. If you ever come to the Lord's table this morning or any other morning and you feel like you deserve this, or you deserve this more than somebody else deserves this, you're coming in an unworthy manner. Because the truth is, you don't deserve it. But you've been clothed. You've been washed. And I don't care how much grime you had on you, the blood of Jesus washes every sin away. So we come well-dressed to the table this morning. We stand before Him and say, Lord, I stand with a pure heart, pure hands, because of who You are and what You've done. And I don't know about you, but that fires me up and I get ready to take communion. So let's prepare for that right now. Father, before we hand out these communion elements and our worship team leads us in one last song, Lord, I just rejoice this morning that we do come to this table well-dressed, well-prepared, and it's not because of us. It's because of the blood of Jesus that has cleansed us and washed us, and I thank You for that. And Lord, if there's anybody here this morning that are still living in that sinful state, they've never been born again to a new and living hope through faith in Christ, I'm asking right now that You would do that You would pour out great grace on their heart and they would come to a saving knowledge of who Jesus is. So before we hand out these elements this morning, is there anybody I can pray with quickly? You just quickly slip your hand up, say, Steve, please pray with me. I do not believe I am a born-again believer. Anybody? Praise Jesus. And I'm going to ask you to just spend some time in quiet reflection and maybe sing along this last song with our worship team. But I do want our ushers to go ahead and come forward and hand out our communion elements. And then we'll close out after this song and take the elements together.
My all in all.
Stand with me if you would this morning. One of the things we've been talking about in our Inside Out Discipleship on Wednesday nights, this last couple weeks, we've been talking about prayer. And I personally believe one of the most powerful ways you can ever pray is to pray Scripture. So I want to practice that this morning with you, and I want to come back to that text, and I just like to pray Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. So if you bow your heads with me. Gracious God, we rejoice in our Lord, and we exult in you, O God, and we have so much to rejoice in and exult in. But more than anything else, we greatly rejoice and we exult in our God because you have clothed us with the garments of salvation. Lord, you have covered us with robes of righteousness. Lord, your word says that though our sins be as scarlet, they become white as snow. And so we rejoice in that truth, Lord, and we rejoice that you don't just do it partially, Lord. You clothe us like a bridegroom decks himself for his bride, like the bride adorns herself with fine jewels, like a priest who is ministering in your temple with a beautiful headdress. Lord, you adorn us, you dress us well. And Lord, we rejoice and we exult in this truth together today. We thank you, God, that the table is not for perfect people. It's for sinners. It's for the deniers. It's for the cowards. It's for the betrayers. It's for the immoral. It's for all of the above. And Father, every one of us have been in one of those categories at some time. So we rejoice today that we've been cleansed and washed. We rejoice today that we can come together as a family and take these communion elements together. Let's do it now in the name of Jesus. Father, you are good, and I thank you again for a wonderful gathering of the church. Thank you for a great group of people that you've assembled in this body. I thank you, Lord, for the way you're growing us, yes, numerically, but more importantly, Lord, you're growing us spiritually. I thank you for the hunger that I see in this church, people just hungering to be here and to hear your word. And I pray that we are equally hungry to put it into action as we leave here, even today. Help us to walk in the light as you're in the light in everything that we do. We love you. We praise you. We pray that you've been blessed and honored today in all that we do. And again, we ask all this in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you, folks. Have a wonderful afternoon.